I greet you all warmly in the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is such a joy to be found in your midst this evening. I bring greetings from Florida Baptist Church. We pray for you, and it's such a joy to partner in the gospel here in the West End. And also I'd like to take this time also just to thank the elders of this church for this opportunity and privilege to open God's Word with you tonight. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah chapter 3, and we will read Jonah chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 10. And in honor for the reading of God's Word, I would ask you to stand on your feet if you are able to as we read together. Jonah chapter 3 from verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went out to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, test anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from the fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You may have your seats. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord and ask him to be with us, even as we are about to hear the exposition of this passage we've read tonight. Shall we come to the Lord and pray? Our Father, we bow before you tonight and we say thank you so much. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We say with the psalmist tonight that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You are the one who never shares your glory with any man. You are the one who sits on your throne. And nations tremble at your voice. Tonight we come as those in need. Like Peter would say, where else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Father, we ask that you would speak to us. We come as those who are in need of your righteousness, in need of your mercy, in need of your voice. You say that at this heart will I look, one that trembles at my word. Therefore, help us tonight that we'll receive your word as the Thessalonians would, not as the word of man, but as it is, as the word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. After this, we desire that we will not just be mere hearers of your word, deceiving ourselves. Help us by your Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth, and cause us to please you as you sharpen us and form us to the likeness of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we ask all this, and for the good of your church, we plead with you. And may God's people say amen. We've read together tonight from Jonah chapter 3, and I've entitled my sermon this evening, The Supremacy of the Word of God. The story of Jonah is one of the familiar stories that I'm sure that most of us seated here know about it. If you don't, I would ask you that you would meet my dear brother Precious. He has done a clip, and his son has told the story of Jonah in 8 minutes. But before we would come to this chapter this night, I would have this burden on my heart for churches like ours. I'm serving with a church that has been faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Christ for 81 years. But I also fear that for churches such as ours, we hear the gospel and we receive the truth of the word of God, but we can be on what I would call autopilot mode, where we become more of consumers and we feed so much and we become so obese to the gospel truths that we lose the very essence as to why we are receiving the word of God. Disobedience can manifest itself in different aspects, and it is right in the Church of Jesus Christ where we find men and women who have been recipients of God's word that can outrightly disobey the word of God. And Jonah is a man who reveals that to us. This book reveals to us more about the prophet than the words of the prophet himself. If we are to assess as to what is it that Jonah was speaking in this particular book, actually it is not so much. But this book shows us something about Jonah. Jonah happens to be a man who prophesied in the 8th century. And this is not the first time that we hear about him. In 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 24, we hear about Jonah. If you would see or check as to the timeline, as to who would be the contemporaries of Jonah, as to which time did Jonah live in, you can rightly see in the Bible that Jonah would have lived in the time of the great prophet of God, Elisha. And he prophesied when Jeroboam the second was king. Now, the book of Jonah, as we come to chapter 3 finds itself at the second section of this book. But chapter 1 introduces us to this man, Jonah, who receives the word of God, but outrightly disobeys the word. He decides, God commands Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah decides, I'll go to Tarshish. And you know what happens after that? Not only does Jonah rebel against the voice of God, but Jonah also goes into a resignation mode. Whilst on the ship en route to Tarshish, Jonah decides to resign. He goes down in the deck. You remember the story? And he sleeps. When you look at chapter 1, Jonah is a man who loves his pillow more than he loves people. Jonah is a kind of Christian who is not sensitive to the needs closer to him and to the needs far away. Whilst the men on the ship are crying and weeping that they are perishing, Jonah took a nap and has no heart whatsoever concerning the needs, the imminent danger, the judgment, or if you want to call it, the very wrath of God that is imminent in the boat. Jonah is not even sensitive about that. He takes a nap. Not concerned. Not moved with the needs. Closer to him, don't talk about Nineveh now. Not even with the needs in Nineveh. And the Lord sovereignly orchestrates events. In chapter 1, he sends the storm. In chapter 1, we see the Lord in his sovereign power causes the lots to fall on Jonah. The Lord in his sovereign grace causes the lots to fall on Jonah, and Jonah is cast off the ship. Now, the people that Jonah hated, the land that Jonah detested, the land of Nineveh, these would be enemies of Israel. Now, we find in chapter 3 that Jonah then is cast off by God. Chapter 2, we come in chapter 2. If you go to chapter 2 with me, Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and what is he doing? He's there praying. And in his prayer, Jonah says these words in verse 9. And I want you to mark these words. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, who sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will pay. Now the unfaithful prophet says these words now. In the belly of the fish, Jonah exclaims and shouts, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this statement, brothers and sisters, finds its climax in Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, from the mouth of faithful men and women from every tongue, every tribe, every village, and they are shouting before the throne of God, and they are singing the very song that Jonah is shouting now. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now the question is, how does that salvation look like? Or in the great city of Nineveh, as the Assyrians, they were known to be the most cruel of, or most violent men of the time. The city where Jonah is being sent to, brothers and sisters, it is known that the Assyrian kings, often they recorded the results of their military victories by gloating of the whole plain littered with corpses. And they will come and burn cities. Not only that, but the city where Jonah is now being ushered to, or where he's landing now, this is where Jonah has been dreading to go. This is a place where these men in this city, they will typically cut off the legs and one arm of their enemies, leaving the other arm and the hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery. They will force their enemies, they will decapitate the heads of their enemies. And they will take hooks and hook on the tongues and pull their prisoners, stretching their bodies with ropes so that they could be flayed alive. Apart from that, these men were not just great sinners. They are Gentiles, non-Jewish. They are, in military aspect, powerful in their day. Jonah is fearful.
Jonah could not even think God could send him to such a city. Now, the question is this. This is my proposition statement. What kind of weapon do you need in order to conquer such a city? If you were a soldier assigned by a general, say, "Dear general, dear soldier, here is your memo. We are sending you to this particular city. The men of the city, they hate you. The moment you land on the shores of the city, we are sending you. Soldier, know this. These men, they don't mess around. They have the capacity to kill you, to burn you. And if you survive, they are going to make sure they decapitate every member of your body one by one. Here's the assignment. Thank you." If you were a soldier assigned for such a task, what manner of weapon would you use? For such a great city, such a great sinful city, brothers and sisters, tonight, I want you to know, God has one arsenal. And that is His Word. Look with me in verse 1. We see three characteristics of the nature of the Word of God in this particular verse. God decides to use His Word in order for Him to accomplish that great salvation that Jonah has just exclaimed in chapter 2, verses 9. If salvation belongs to the Lord, the manner in which the Lord will accomplish that salvation, He will accomplish that salvation through and by His Word. How so? Verse 1 tells us that this Word, actually, it is the Word that is persistent. Firstly, read with me in verses 1. You hear this in chapter 3, verses 1. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's how persistent it is. It came the first time, disobeyed by Jonah, but the Word of God comes the second time. Brothers and sisters, the Lord used here is the name Adonai, Master. The one who possesses all the authority. The one who does not need Jonah's prerogative in order for him to act. Yet he comes as a commander-in-chief a second time, not because Jonah deserves it. But we see here the persistence of the Word of God. God's Word comes to Jonah a second time. God's Word here, we see, cannot be short-circuited by Jonah's disobedience. And it cannot be hindered by us as well. There is no circumstance, there is no season, and there is no situation that is capable to chain and to hinder the progress of the Word of God. It cannot be contained. Paul will tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 9, but God's Word cannot be chained. You can refuse it. You can disobey it. But you will never run away from its effects. Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah, God himself will tell us in Isaiah 55 verses 11, he says, just for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. What shall the word do? It shall not return to me void or empty, God says, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. So that's what we see here. First and foremost, the word of God, it's persistent, comes to Jonah a second time. And it is saying to Jonah, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. And God comes in the person of his word, and the word, the voice of God comes to Jonah, and the word of God comes to Jonah, and the command has not changed. Although Jonah's heart has not changed, but God's word has not changed. Although Jonah's geographic position has changed, just as God spoke in Joppa where Jonah was, he says the same whilst Jonah is in Nineveh. The persistent nature of the word of God, brothers and sisters, the word of God knows no geographic grounds. It is the word that is preached in season and out of season, and it is the same word that we have here in Africa, the same word that they have in America. This is the word of God. It is persistent in its nature and in its essence. You may run away from it here in the church as it is preached from the pulpit, but as you sit in your room and you open this book, brothers and sisters, the word of God is persistent enough to chase after you. But secondly, not only do we see the word of God as persistent, but secondly, I want you to see verse 2 to 4, the powerful and the authority of the word. Verse 2 to 4, read with me. You see here, and the word comes, and what is the word doing? It is giving and issuing commands. That's the authority of the word. Arise. It's not suggestions. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message I tell you. Not the message you think. Not the message that the people of Nineveh would love to hear. No, the message I tell you. This is the authoritative nature of the word. And required nothing but obedience from Jonah. Brothers and sisters, the authority of the word that we see in this particular passage, it means that the word has the right or power to command action or compliance. The word of God has power to determine belief or custom, expecting obedience from those under its authority. And Jonah here is not an exception. Now, as we look at this passage and you look at the city of Nineveh, the picture that I painted for you, you may think to say, maybe there should be some ways or means that God would employ in order for Nineveh to come and comply to the word of God. Maybe bring in the 600 mighty men of David. Come, let's fight. Or you may think to say, no, let's bring a man like Samson, mighty warrior, who is going to come with a jaw. Born, he's going to strike this city, and this city is going to comply to God. No. God uses his word to win his prophet first. And Jonah complies. He comes under this word. And the authority and the power of this word as it comes in this city, as Jonah walks in obedience to it. Look in verse 3 and verses 4. As Jonah began to go into this city, going a day's journey, he called out to it, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 4, look at the power of this word. And verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. and they humbled themselves. They called out for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to have that trust and confidence in this word. Do you know that the city of Joburg is regarded to be the capital city of robbery? Innocent bloodshed. Car hijacks. Murder. The killing of unborn babies in this city. The city, compared to other provinces or compared to other metropolitans, Gauteng is ranked to be the first among those cities. It is regarded to be the great city in the southern hemisphere, especially also even here in the southern part of Africa. You would wonder to say, what is it that is going to curb the crime in this great city? What is it that is going to subdue and be able to overthrow every evil that we see in our city? It is not our politicians. It is not the social work agendas that will be able to accomplish the purposes of God. It will take God's word to overthrow the kingdoms of man. Because as you see the nature of this word, as you look at it, it is this, the authority of this word, the authority of God. It is not derived authority bestowed by humans. Rather, it is the original authority of God. It is not one authority among many possible spiritual authorities. Rather, it is the exclusive spiritual authority of God. What the Bible possesses, brothers and sisters, is not an authority that can be successively challenged or rightfully overthrown. Or is it an authority that requires some parliament to make some amendments, to vote, to say we agree with this? No, what God has said in his word stands. And you and I can trust this word. Who is going to change your workmate? Your sons who are rebelling. Your friends who seem to be indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your neighborhood that seems to be plagued with drugs. Who is able to change? It's not the CPF. As good as that is, it will take God's word from the lips of God's people to change our community. Therefore, I want you to see, lastly, not only is the word of God powerful, but I want you to see the prevailing and the progressive nature of this word, verse 5 and 6, then we finish. We see here that then as Jonah would come, the people of Nineveh are coming and they are believing in God. They called out for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. But the word of God has not fulfilled or finished its task. This is just day one. Mind you, Jonah has 40 days in his mind. What do we see next? Verse 6, I love this picture. Then the word of God reached the king of Nineveh. And what do you see happening there in palace? He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. Now I want you to see what is happening there. This is a king. Imagine this with me. This is a king who is in his palace. Imagine the bodyguards. Imagine the gates, the fortresses surrounding this king. Imagine the throne on which the king was sitting at this particular time. Now, let's personify the word of God. Jonah has not reached the palace yet. He's still in the streets preaching. But God, sovereignly, by his word, think with me in this manner. The word of God, as it would, goes and bypasses the gates of palace, The word of God bypasses the bodyguards. They could not stop it. And the word of God, as it would, goes on the throne of the king, grabs the king by his robe, and the king gets out of his throne. That's what we see here. And he takes it off, throws it on the ground, and sits on the ashes. And the word prevails. Where Jonah could not reach, God's word penetrates and reached. The king moves from his throne, and the rightful king sits on his throne. Brothers and sisters, for our generation, as tough as it may seem to be, as the Church of Jesus Christ, I would love you to know this. We have the scriptures given to us. The scriptures are able to turn hearts of stubborn, pompous men who trust in their own riches, who trust in their own fame, who trust in their own righteousness. The word of God is able to get into such hearts and transform them. For you, Christian, who is losing trust and who is losing your comfort and your confidence in this word, I want to remind you that this word that we have, its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And the decisions of this word are immutable, because it is God himself who speaks. As the word speaks, God speaks. When you disobey this word, you disobey God. Therefore, if you are here and you don't believe in this God and you do not submit to this word, I want to warn you that you can disobey it. But a time is coming when the King of Kings is returning again, when one greater than Jonah will come. And at his return, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christian, know that you can use this book. It is useful for you. It is your map. If, as your pilgrim, know that this is your staff. And as you walk through this life, know that this is your compass. This, as a soldier, this is your only sword. Christian, know that this is our charter. Here is opened for us the treasures of heaven, and souls are changed by it. And Christ was right when he said, no sign shall be given to this generation other than the sign of Jonah. You know what, church? As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and came on the shores of Nineveh, Jonah not only was able to win Nineveh back because of what he said, but Jonah himself was a sign. He was a sign. And there is no other sign, there is no other message that will be able to turn the hearts of men here on earth to God. Only the message of the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's no signs and blunders that we see in the church today. It's not the so-called prophecies and the prophelyings we see in the church today. There is only one book which has changed the nations and kingdoms. And this book is the book that we must trust and run with, whether in our private places, but also in public places. We have a mandate. The word of God came to Jonah a second time. And I know you have received this word. This is not the first time you're hearing this. Many times.
But I want to ask you, what are you doing with everything that you are accumulating here? Church, let me remind you, to him who has been given much, much is expected. So whatsoever the Lord has blessed you, whether you are teachers, whether you are lawyers, whether you are accountants, whether you are medical doctors, whether you are engineers, know this, the Lord has blessed you there as a missionary. How they believe in whom they have not heard. How they hear unless somebody preaches to them. May you go forth this week and tell others about the great judgment of God impending, and tell them about the hope we have in the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who came, took our sin, died, rose on the third day, and is coming back again. It is this Jesus we preach, and it is him we show forth to the ends of the earth. Shall we bow our heads and we pray together? Our God, we thank you so much. Your word indeed is eternal. And we thank you that you've been gracious to us to need us in a place even such as this, where your word goes out every Sunday. Father, we are so thankful. We are thankful for the family of God, Christ Jesus, that you have called us to yourself, but you have not just called us to feel nice about ourselves. You have called us and you've given us a mandate. There's a mission, there's a purpose why you have extended your grace towards us. Yet we confess tonight that our hearts at times are not moved with things that do not move your heart. At times we doubt the power of your word. So help us by your grace, through your Holy Spirit, we ask with the apostles, oh, grant us boldness that we may declare forth your word, that you may show forth your glory amongst the nations. So empower each one of us in our different spheres of influence that you have planted us. The Christ be glorified as you call and you ransom many for yourself. For your glory, we ask all this. May God's people say amen.